Hi, West Side. Welcome to our Q&R podcast, where we take questions from you about the sermon. We're in the book of Acts, and our text this week is Acts 5, 12 to 16. I'm Erin. I'm with Cliff. Hi, Cliff.
Hey.
Today, we pick up after the scandal in the early church and see how the Spirit is moving among Jesus' people in the aftermath of the deaths of Ananias and Sapphira. It's kind of amazing, Cliff, to see that this is what post-scandal in the church could look like. Did then. And this is not what post-scandal in the church typically looks like today. Why do you think that is?
Oh, man. I don't know. I will tell you why it is in the text. What I love about the move of the Spirit post-scandal is it was Jesus pastoring his church.
Yeah.
Like what we see in this, it wasn't the apostles leading something. It was people just simply responding to the move of the Lord. And that's the part that I love the most. That maybe then to answer your question as I'm verbally processing this is why don't we respond like that is because we're not giving up control of the church to Jesus, who is the chief shepherd of the church.
Yeah, that's a really good answer. So we're taking things into our own hands. We're not responding this way. We're not leaning in to what Jesus is saying and doing. We're kind of making the scandal the center point, not Jesus.
Yeah, like even after the gathering, had the opportunity to pray with a lot of different people, and Psalm 23 kept coming up. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You know, and the idea, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And so we don't know what the point of tension was in Psalm 23, but suffice it to say that if we would allow ourselves to be led by Jesus, the shepherd, we'd be led by still waters. We'd be comforted. We'd be restored because he's leading us. And I think that maybe is the biggest reason why it can happen. And the tension when it's not is because we're still trying to hold on to control.
I was going to say trust and control. Yeah. So maybe we're almost waiting for things to go as we expect. So then we have license to take things back into our own control. And then in the life of the body, in the life of the church, it can be really destructive and damaging, and then we've lost the plot of why we exist as Jesus's people and why the church exists. And
totally, like even you see, because Jesus is the chief shepherd, even after scandal, after the sin is exposed and dealt with, you know, in a harsh way, we see that the Lord is still moving in ways of redemption and healing and wholeness. And that's, we have a hard time if we want to have control. We want to see justice.
Yes,
we
our want to way.
See exactly
our version of justice, which is not God's way.
Yeah.
Most of the time, our way. Unless we're completely submitted to the Spirit, and our ways are not His.
No.
Yeah. Okay. That's great. You quoted 1 John 4:16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in Him. You love this verse. I happen to know this about you for a few reasons, but specifically as it relates to this text, can you walk us through the connection here for you?
Yeah, like in the 1 John text, what I love is that we saw the Spirit reveal to John and the rest of the apostles that God loves them. And through time and consistency, God being consistent over a period of time, the love of the Father was galvanized in the hearts of the apostles. And I love that. And I think you and I, like us today, because we move so quickly on things that we don't stop to think that God has been so faithful through his consistency and through time that we begin to doubt that he loves us.
Yeah.
And so I just love that. It's just such a deep work of the Spirit through time and consistency. And that's why I love it. And I think even in this text, because we see people coming to faith en masse, realizing that these people would have heard the gospel multiple times by Jesus himself and the apostles, but yet it was only now that they had this salvific encounter.
Yeah.
And I think it's because of time and consistency.
It's interesting because a young woman came up to me after the first gathering and said, "Hey, I really felt like God spoke to me during the sermon," and she told me how God had been leading her, and she's she was just so excited about the fact that she felt prompted of the Spirit, that she obeyed, and then she came and told me because it had to do with me a little bit. And then she just started to talk about how the past few years here, she's starting now to go, oh, wait, I have changed. I am different. But I think what you're right, in such a immediate gratification kind of a place, it's like, if I don't see the fruit right away, I'm giving up. I'm going to go somewhere where I do get immediate gratification, or I do get immediate gratification. But that usually leads to a lot of flesh and...
Yeah, like typically, you know, discipleship, to quote Eugene Peterson, who's quoting Nietzsche, it's a long obedience in the same direction.
That's good.
Right? There's this compounding effect by Christian obedience that we, in an increasing measure, experience the benefits of knowing Jesus. Yeah, it's not quick fix. It's time and consistency,
for sure. Yeah, don't grow weary doing what's right.
Yeah, in the proper time you reap a harvest if you don't give up.
Exactly.
Yeah. Galatians, yeah.
Yeah, okay, so one of your points today is that the Spirit moves in both subtle and obvious ways. Would another way of saying this be he moves in spiritual, bracket, subtle, and physical, bracket, obvious ways, or are they just parallel, not necessarily the same?
Well, I guess it depends on how you define that. Like, you could redefine the words, you know, obvious and subtle ways, but I wouldn't say physical and spiritual
are necessarily subtle and
correct,
obvious.
Because because we kind of separate the two. And I think what we're seeing, especially in the book of Acts, that the spiritual is breaking through into the physical, that they're not exclusive and separated, but there's an overlap.
And spiritual things can be big. They're not, they might be under the surface,
Absolutely.
But they're not like necessarily small things. They
Absolutely.
Can be transformative.
Absolutely.
I mean, yeah.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Referring to the cripple, so this is further to this, I think, and how he received both spiritual and physical, in both spiritual and physical waves. You said we need to pursue both. How do we pursue these sorts of things?
For me, I have, and I assume that everyone has a preference in how God works in their life.
Mm-hmm.
And so if they have a preference, that's the preferred way. And if God wants to work outside of our preferred way, we're closed off to it.
Yeah, that's good.
And I think that we're limiting God. We're limiting receiving from God, being used by God, if we kind of put real tight parameters on how God can move.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm intentionally using broad language that we need to actually see a work of the Spirit, the subtle things. It's the deep change.
Yeah.
It's the lasting. It's the unseen things. Mm-hmm. But we also need to see the obvious work of the Spirit as well.
Mm-hmm.
Like, we can't live in this sin-cursed earth and not experience the power of God. Like, we need it. We rely mm-hmm. on God to come through and save the day in the miraculous as well.
Yeah, it's interesting, though. I think when we're talking about, like when you said subtle or unseen, the visual of unseen is important distinction for me right now, because I think when I don't see a work, I don't believe it's happening in my own life, or when, you know, you're just as a parent or as a spouse or as a friend. And I think that faith, our faith in how God loves and cares for us, is really important in the times when we don't see.
I think this, you were mentioning earlier that you had this conversation with this lady who paused and said, wait, I think I am changing.
Yeah, yeah.
That there would probably be wisdom for all of us as Jesus's people to just stop and take an inventory mm-hmm. to go, am I becoming more like Jesus?
Yeah.
Because if it's so subtle and so slow, we might not notice, and in that it's natural and gentle.
Yeah.
But maybe that we are growing to be more like Jesus. And that's mm-hmm. how we know our spiritual rhythms are actually producing change.
Mm-hmm.
Or becoming more like Jesus is the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, being embodied in an increasing measure year after year. If so, our discipleship rhythms and tracks well. But if we're not changing as people, if we're not more loving, gracious, mm-hmm. gentle, take your pick on Galatians 5, mm-hmm. Then I think we need to reconsider how our rhythms are.
Here's a very specific question So you mentioned living life on our terms and the futility of that. So mm-hmm. just coming off of this question is a little bit long. I'm going to read it all. How do I know if some of my habits are appropriate? In general, there are some obvious unbiblical things that people do, and it's easy to at least see it's something to avoid. But how do I know some of the not so obvious things, like eating too much, watching Netflix excessively, playing video games, going out and drinking? I know there's a healthy limit to the that the world tells us, but how do I measure these things against the will of the Lord for me and those around me?
Oh, that is a great question.
Mm-hmm, it is.
So number one, I will say this, that we have to be sensitive to what the Bible calls foolish behavior.
Yep.
And a foolish behavior is not sinful, but it is unwise. My definition is it's unwise behavior that leads to sin.
Yep.
And clearly with this individual, they're being convicted of not sinful behavior, but of foolish behavior, to not even engage in foolish behavior. Like, is drinking a problem? Biblically, no, we see that, but we're told to not drink in excess, to not get drunk. So there's someone who's going, I want to be mindful. Is Netflix a problem? It might be if it's in excess. And so I think that this person is actually experiencing the subtle work of the Spirit, mm-hmm. where the Spirit's nudging them on some areas that might be as what the Bible calls foolish behavior, mm-hmm. and being convicted of that.
Yeah, that's good. As you were talking, 1 Corinthians 13 comes to mind. When I was a child, I thought like a child.
Yeah.
I acted like a child. I reasoned like a child. There is this call throughout Scripture to put childish ways behind us. And we're going to talk about that distinction in a couple minutes with the fear of or the heart of a child. But I think that as we're talking about fruit, we're looking at Galatians, we're talking about the things that like foolish things. I think one of the things are like, are we maturing? Like, am I putting childish ways behind? Yeah. Am I doing some of the things that I would have done when I was a kid? Am I interacting with people with gossip? And am I spending my time doing things that don't produce anything? And they're definitely not glorifying to the Lord.
Well, because that text is talking about a spiritual baby. When I was a child, right. I acted like a child.
Yeah.
I thought like a child.
Yeah.
But the assumption in that text is that I put away childish things, that I mature in Christ. So yeah, you're totally right.
Yeah.
And with that question, mm-hmm. I think that the Spirit might be nudging that person to put away childish things, mm-hmm. foolish behavior. Mm-hmm. That's actually unbelievable, actually.
Yeah. Okay. In the story about your ministry times in the Philippines, you said the Lord did something in your heart that has galvanized your faith and your belief that God would use you in his ministry. Yet you still struggled and do now with vulnerability. Like you said in at one point when you were doing ministry, I don't remember where, but you're like, how do I get out of this?
I say that a lot.
I feel like I'm there every day. I'm like, how do I remove myself from the room without anybody noticing? And then God just telling you, son, just wait. So the question here is, how do you hear from God? How do you know it's God speaking? And how do you know if and when you're trusting him? Like, you know, like here, thinking that God's asking me to do something and then trusting him in my response. Yeah. Can you share a little bit about that?
Yeah. So let me start in the first part.
Yeah.
How do you know it's God?
Yeah.
I heard it explained to me this way, by way of a phone call. Before, I'm dating myself, before there was caller ID, the phone ring, you'd pick it up. But if I've never talked to you before, I would say, hey, it's Cliff.
Mm-hmm.
I'd have to identify myself because my voice is not familiar to you. But after a period of time, I've just come to believe that you actually recognize my voice when I speak.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's what it is for us with hearing God's voice.
Mm-hmm.
At first, we might not be super proficient in identifying God's voice.
Mm-hmm.
There's ways for us to discern that through the Scriptures, through the Spirit working in us, through wise counsel.
Mm-hmm.
But there, to follow on putting away childish things, one of the ways is to go, I come to know the voice of my Father.
Yeah.
And Jesus said it very clearly, my sheep know my voice.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have to recognize there comes a point where we can actually say, I know the voice of my father, mm-hmm. which is only part one. Part two then is to go, and now I'm going to trust my father's voice.
Yeah.
And then that just comes through time and consistency as well. But that's a completely different wrestle.
Yeah.
The wrestle isn't, did the father say this? The wrestle is one of obedience,
yeah.
going, Father. And then we get to, as a kid, going, I've got insecurity issues. I've got consistency issues. And I believe God will be gracious to us when we come to him like a child going, I have shortcomings. I believe that he'll be gracious to us.
I do as well. And also being vulnerable in it. I think sometimes we forget the fact that, well, we're testing it. Like the young woman that came to me, she goes, I've never done this before.
Mm, yeah.
So that vulnerability is really important rather than, as you would say, clearing your throat. And it's like, you know, thus says the Lord. And almost like now I'm taking it back. God showed me something and now I'm taking that gift or, you know, something that he's asked me to do. And now I'm making it my own. And now I'm operating in the flesh.
I love how that person said to you, I've never done this before.
Yeah.
Because there is a vulnerability.
Yeah.
And there's an open-handedness. And in that, there's a total risk.
Mm-hmm.
Never done this before. It might go really well. I might crash and burn. But I love that she was willing to take
that
risk.
It's childlikeness going,
in a good way.
I think God said this to me. I want to share this with you.
Yeah.
And I feel like if we can keep that that posture as we operate in the spiritual gifts, that would be very wise for us. You talked about Scripture providing parameters for us as we navigate trusting and faith. The authority of Scripture has been a big theme in our Acts series. So with that in mind, let's look at this question. It's not totally on topic, but it's important. It's an important question that someone asked in the 11 a.m. gathering. They write, Colossians 1:14 was read and quoted by Mark at the beginning of the worship set. But in my Bible, he clearly missed the words redemption through blood. All through the service, I couldn't help but think, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God, which is Luke 4:4. Then later on, Cliff actually used that verse with the redemption through the blood. I found that pretty spectacular how important having the word of God is. I wonder what Bible Mark was reading from, and I wonder what Bible has the redemption through the blood in it. Have you guys done much research into this? So when I got the question, I actually looked it up, and it seems that the King James Version uses through his blood, and then most other translations just say we have redemption. So can you speak to that?
Well, you know, that's a tough question. Like, I know for us at Westside, now let me back up. There's a lot of different ways you can approach Bible translations.
Mm-hmm.
For some, there's thought for thought, like the Message Version, it is not accurate to the original language.
It's a paraphrase.
It's yes.
Yeah.
And then there's line by line, and then there's word for word.
Mm-hmm.
And so the version that we use here at Westside is the ESV version, because it is the most accurate word for word from the original language.
Mm-hmm.
And so the fact that the ESV says redemption, and it doesn't include by the blood of the Lamb. Or
by the blood,
by the
through
blood,
the blood through,
okay,
through the
blood. Yeah, what the King James is saying, is just going to be a reflection of how the translators translated the original language. I wouldn't suggest for a moment that one is wrong or not without doing a deep dive into the original language to find out. But whenever there's redemption, like
it's
Colossian,
yeah.
So, you know, I don't think that there's a really big point missed, but, you know, maybe there in that moment that the King James had a more robust definition.
Yeah. Yeah.
But I think
throughout the rest of the texts around it, it's always because of the atoning work of Christ. Yeah. And his blood. Yeah. All right. So it doesn't take away from it. It might, like you said, be robust in that it adds extra level of understanding. But if you just take that one verse isolated, but if you put it in with the rest of what's happening, you'll see that it's still consistent with Scripture.
Yeah. And if you want to get serious, you know, there's wisdom in being able to read, if you want to study the Bible, to actually read a few trusted and effective translations.
Mm-hmm.
So whether it's, if you want to do ESV and you know, New King James or whatever. I know for me, I'll often go into the original language for that. But maybe a big takeaway is to study a passage using multiple trusted Bible translations.
Okay, speaking about redemption through Jesus's blood, the next question is, would God forgive my sins that I... And then the word, I'm not sure what they mean, but it says that I reaped. So maybe that's like sins that I reaped, have repented of maybe, or have maybe repeated. But they go on to say, I know the answer, but when I'm going to pray, this question comes to mind. So they're saying, would God forgive my sins of a certain nature, maybe repeated or... Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, it's a little hard to respond to that because we don't know. But, you know, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, I love it because John writes, He, the Father, is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness.
Yeah.
And what you and I tend to do is we tend to think that our right standing before the Father is based on our good behavior.
Yeah.
And it's not.
Never.
It's based on the blood of Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah.
And Romans says that where sin increases, grace is increased all the more. I would love for us as Jesus's people to be confident in our standing before the Father based on what Jesus did, his finished work on the cross.
Yeah.
And so I don't think that Jesus's work on the cross and our standing before God, our salvation, is so fragile that if we... sin, you know, and in this case, to miss the mark of righteousness, that all of a sudden, that's it. We're cooked. That our salvation is not that fragile.
No.
That we are forgiven for the sins that we have done and will do.
Yeah.
The Lord knew all this before the foundations of the earth, and yet he still called us.
Yeah.
So,
while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Yeah.
So, yeah. Okay. Let's talk about the love of the Father and the heart of a child for a couple minutes. As your wife, I would say you really do get this. You really do delight in the Lord as a child delights in his Father. And so the question here is, how did you receive this revelation?
How did I? I don't know. Like, I guess just there was a moment that I can't explain where the Father maybe gave me this gift. Mm-hmm. Of it relating with him this way. You know, even as a young kid, I just really enjoyed being with my Father. I didn't feel I needed to say or to do anything. I just loved being with the Father.
Mm-hmm.
I don't feel I need to talk a lot. I don't feel I need to win his approval. I just like being in his proximity.
Yeah.
But in that, you know, like I don't think of myself super highly. And so I don't think I bring anything to the table that my Father would ever go, I love you more, son, because of this.
Mm.
It's just a very simple and it's a very pure pursuit. I just, because of what Jesus did, the Father looks at me and calls me son because of what Jesus did. And I have access to the Father through the shed blood of Jesus. I'm going to take that. And like, thank you, and what a free gift.
Yeah, okay, that's beautiful. We're seeing in this text people excited about the things that God is doing, and they want to bring the sick and the broken. So their childlikeness, not childishness, we see that in their anticipation and expectation for what their Father will do. So the question is, what do you think the biggest obstacle is for us that keeps us from responding to God like a child?
Oh man, I think it's going to be different from everybody. For some of us, I was talking to one guy praying for him after the gathering, and he didn't feel worthy to actually come up for prayer.
Yeah.
And so this individual was just like, I feel it's selfish for me to actually waste your time to pray for me. And so for some of us, it's what stops us is to actually think that the Lord would want to do something good for us. For some of us, it might be pride going, I don't want to acknowledge that I have a need, or that I don't want to acknowledge that I'm going to come to my Father like a child. And it's a pride thing. Like for all of us, I think we're just going to have to discern what does stop us?
Okay. What's at stake for us if we don't embrace the heart of a child?
Friendship with God. You know, even Pastor Matt said a couple of weeks ago, I think, that we're in Christ, but it's not like there's a friendship.
Yeah.
And that's what you see in the scriptures and in some of the deeper places in, you know, in the Old Testament and New Testament, the idea of having friendship with the Father,
having
a relationship with the Father.
Yeah. Okay. All right, so Jesus's ministry is continuing, and we want to be part of that. So one last question. How can we, as a church, take a step towards this week, being a part of the ministry? What's just the first thing that comes to your mind? Any last thoughts?
So, okay, yeah, I don't know the word quickly, but the idea is the heart of the child, or the love of the Father, the heart of the child. The heart of the child assumes that the Father wants what the child is wanting at the time. And, you know, the fact is the Father wants us to be with him.
Mm-hmm.
Like we're saying, I want to experience what the Father is experiencing. And the Father's going, I want that for you as well.
Yeah.
The heart of the child says, I want to be with the Father and where the Father is. And the Father's going, I want that as well. Mm-hmm. And we realize there's this beautiful reciprocity.
Yeah.
And so what could we do as a church? To just believe the love that God has for us and bank on it and just say, the heart of the child is, I just want what my Father has.
Mm-hmm.
And to just run to him and watch the heart of the Father just receive us and embrace us.
Ah, that's beautiful. Thank you. Well, church, we've come to the end of this week's podcast. Thanks so much for joining in to this conversation. Please keep sending in your questions and we will keep responding. Have a great week. We will see you soon.
See you soon.